have good memories of our time here. It's been 10 years that since I was here helping you through that time. And you've had a good 10 years. And I'm thankful for your pastor. Of course, Jim Bartsch and I were good friends in seminary. And again, thankful for all of you and just for those good memories. I want to be here this morning. I am here this morning by the grace of God. I want to be here for his glory. As we look into the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, the center of our lives, and all that we could do through him. You might remember, of course, Lucy and Charlie Brown, the Peanuts comic strip with Charles Schulz. And I remember one time Lucy was being philosophical. Okay, she says, life is like being on a cruise ship, and you have your deck chair out there, and some people are looking forward to what's coming up over the horizon, just looking forward to the future. And some people have their deck chairs just facing backwards, and they're always thinking back to what has happened in the past and kind of back in those days. And here's old Charlie Brown, and he says, yeah, it might be good, Lucy, but I can't even get my deck chair unfolded. And life is like that very, very often. Now, I have some really good childhood memories of the haystack thing. You ever do the haystack thing back a ways? I mean, I had an uncle who was a farmer, and he had this big haystack, and we would play King of the Mountain. Something about being on top of that haystack and being the big guy up there, or at least the guy who could stand up there and put everybody else down, that kind of thing. I love the mountains. I love the mountains. This, by the way, as you have your outline before you, is called Men on the Mountaintop. Men on the Mountaintop. And I really, really, from the haystack to the mountains, I just really enjoy the fact of being in the mountains. Going to Glacier National Park last summer with my family, with my daughter and their family as well. The beauty out there, places like Colorado with Trail Ridge Drive, way up high, and you just the vistas, the beauty. It's just an amazing, amazing experience. Now, you've probably learned from painful experience that the mountaintops of a spiritual type of victory, the mountaintops of victory, are often accompanied by deep valleys of discouragement. It seems like you get up in a mountain spiritually and things are going really well. Then somehow, maybe it's the enemy, maybe it's your adversary, and you're down and you're discouraged and you're thinking, wow, how did I get down here in this situation? This morning, we're going to look at Moses, okay, and Elijah and the Lord Jesus himself, all in a significant mountaintop type of experience. Looking for our spiritual instruction as we put these things together. Again, men on the mountaintop, and let's begin with the man, Moses. Moses, going back to Exodus chapter 24, note that here we have this mountain of wonder, the revelation, the awe in God's presence, as we see what's happening to Moses on the mountain at this point in time. Now, historically, let's locate this, because this is the 15th century B.C. That's a long time ago, isn't it? I mean, that's back 3,700 years ago, 3,500 years ago. And here is Moses at this point in time. I give you the dates because we're going to use time references a bit with Moses, and then Elijah, and then, of course, the Lord Jesus. So Moses is a long, long time ago. And he's there, we see, in chapter 24 and verses 12 and following, if you have your Bibles, to take a look at that. It said, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. Come up to me in the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments, which I've written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua's servant. There's an early look at the man Joshua, a trusted servant of the Lord there, and trusted servant of Moses. And they went up to the mountain of God. The elders said to them, wait for us here until we return. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whatever has a legal manner, let him approach him. And then verse 15, Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord rested upon the mountain, on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it, and God called to Moses out of the mountain. Now, here's a period of over 40 days and 40 nights. We see a lot of those in Scripture. I mean, if you ever get a chance to study, this is an aside, but how many times in Scripture we see the number 40 come up? And often it's you have the 40 days and 40 nights. You have, remember, Jesus in the temptation experience, the 40 days and 40 nights. We have the fact of the flood, we're told, 40 days and 40 nights. Anyway, for a long period of time, here is an experience for a human being that would be incomparable. God is revealing himself to this man. And by the way, of course, this is the stone tablets. This is the fact of the Ten Commandments. God revealing himself, revealing his ways to mortal men. Now, the Ten Commandments are certainly respected, if not obeyed, by almost everybody in a civilized civilization type of setting. And I'm, you know, so many times we have the tendency to begin to ignore these. And did you read the other day that there's a certain judge who wants to take out four of the main commandments out of them in a situation for school? You can have the six, that's okay, but boy, you start talking about God in the first four, we got to throw those out. That's kind of, I don't know if you read that or not, that's one of those, I suppose, Bill O'Reilly things. I don't know, I'll admit it, I do watch that once in a while, you know. But there we have this. I mean, these things, as a man named Ted Koppel once said, he said, hey, by the way, people, these are not the 10 suggestions. You know, this is what God wants us to do. And Moses is going to receive those, and it's going to be for the rest of the time, all time, world, having these 10 commandments, 10 words from God as to how people should live, both in the sense of relating to God and in the sense of relating to each other. So here we have this monumental event in all the history of mankind, perhaps the greatest event prior to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is revealing himself to the world through this man Moses on a wonderful mountaintop transformational experience for him and for Joshua, I'm sure, as well. And so we have here God's, again, the whole thing is about God's plan for Israel. Now, if you ever wonder about this, keep this in mind. This will help you, I believe. Okay, what's that Old Testament all about anyway? You know, all those events and people are just over all those years. Keep in mind that the Old Testament is all about the nation of Israel. That's it. Okay, God chose Abraham and Abraham's descendants to bring this great nation that God's eventually going to bring the Messiah, the King, the Lord Jesus. That's the Old Testament. Old Testament is all about Israel. And what God's going to do with this great nation in bringing through that nation, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. That's a bit of background material for that. Now, this is a huge, huge event, this mountain of wonder, revelation and awe in God's presence. That's the mountaintop experience. Well, let's go then to the second area here, the valley of idolatry, sensuality, immorality, and retribution, over to chapter 32. Quite a bit of intervening material with God revealing himself to Moses, making this, again, the nation into this theocratic nation. Over to chapter 32 of the book of Exodus again. And we notice there, as we begin, and the first part shows exactly what happened. Verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, let us make for us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. I mean, he's been gone only just, you know, I mean, 40 days, I suppose that's a period of time. But they're already impatient for something else. And Aaron, of course, he says, tear off your gold rings and your ears of your wives, your sons and daughters, bring them to me. They brought the gold rings, verse 4 of 32. He took from this, from their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, made it into a molten calf, and said, this is your God of Israel who has brought you up the land of Egypt. And what a horrible situation this has to be as far as these people are concerned. So quickly they moved away from the fact of their great redemptive experience of the book of Exodus, the early part of the book of Exodus, with the Passover lamb and all that took place with that, and crossing the Red Sea. And here they are making this God to worship. Well, we notice there, the first part exactly, the verse 6 especially, those said, the next day they rose early offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, the word to play is simply a euphemistic term for fornication. Okay, they're committing sexual sin here together as they had this great feast, as they worship this. It must have been a part of the worship of that god from Egypt, this calf worship. And there they are doing exactly the opposite of what they're supposed to be doing at this point in time. Now, notice then verses 15 to 19 and Moses' response to what had happened. Now remember, Moses has just gone through this beautiful, exciting, wonderful transformation experience on the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments and all these laws to make this people into the kind of people God wants them to be. And now the people are doing exactly the opposite of what God wants them to do, and we see this experience taking place. Notice, we go over to verses 15 to 19. Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets written on both sides, written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, it says, verse 16. The writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Somehow God himself did the engraving for these tablets. And when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted in their fornicatious worship down on the plain, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." He said, "It's not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor the sound of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." Verse 19, it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. He threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Again, going from the wonderful experience on the mountaintop to this valley of despair and sensuality, all this taking place. Moses does intercede for Israel. God calls him back up onto the mountain, and we see that taking place. And notice here, back to the top again, 40 days more and 40 nights more, chapter 34, as we see in verses 2 and again in verse 29. So he goes back up, okay, to the mountain, and of course he's broken the tablets, okay, in pieces, and going to go back up, and God's going to do it again as far as these are concerned. But in 34:2 it says, "Be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to the Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain." And then over to verse 29, it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of speaking with the Heavenly Father. Okay, now more about that as we move down the road, but you get the idea. Wonderful experience on Mount Sinai, where God is revealing himself to Moses and the people of God in a very, very special way. And then crashing down, you might say, into this valley of sin and idolatry and the desperation of that. But God calls him to go back up to the mountain, and Moses indeed does make the trip back up. Okay, more about that just a bit later. Now, let's fast forward now about 600 years. About 600 years to about 870 B.C. Now, that's, you think about all the years of the Old Testament are huge, you might say, all right? Years of the Old Testament, huge. I mean, you think of our country, Jamestown founded about 1608, right? Remember, you don't remember it, but you read about it, obviously. Okay, and 400 years later, we had the 400th anniversary of Jamestown founding just 4 years ago. That our nation, 400 only. And these people, I think of the hundreds, even beyond the centuries, the time involved with this. But let's go forward to Elijah. Elijah. I enjoy Elijah. He's a very interesting character. And for that, we need to turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings and chapters 18 and 19. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah is in 1 Kings, and Elisha, his ministry is in 2 Kings, if you ever want to sort those two out. J becomes the 4S, I tell my students. I suppose that's a way to remember it. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. If you notice in the outline, first of all, the mountain of God experience in 19, 8 through 12. Now, we're going to go back ahead of the story a bit and go back. But notice what's happening in 19 of 1 Kings and verses 8 through 12. Verses 8 through 12. It says, so he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. There's the term again. Okay, to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. Same area, same mountain, same place, 800 years earlier, Moses and the people of God sitting on the, beneath the mountain on the plain. And here is Elijah coming back to the very, very same mountain. Now, we'll show you how he got there in a moment, but notice here is Elijah, another servant of God, another mountaintop experience, came to this very, very place, same mountain, region of Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Okay, and he's experiencing the situation where he is about, he's really in a retreat stage of his life. He's not really doing well at this point in time, either spiritually or emotionally. He's very much afraid of this wicked queen, Jezebel, and her husband, Ahab. Now, let's get the background to that. How did he come to be here on that mountain? And for him, it's a mountain of discouragement. How did he come to be here? Let's go back to chapter 18 and notice the chapter 18, the mountain of victory. Mountain of victory. This is one of the best stories in the Old Testament. If you've been in church very long, you've been through this story. Here's Elijah on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal are there, and he's great confrontation between this one man, the prophet of God, Elijah, against all those prophets of Baal, and it's a great moment in the history of Israel. Yeah, and you remember the story, the great victory there, and there's a question about who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? And notice in chapter 18, it says in verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. The people would not answer him a word. He wants them to make up their mind, who are you going to worship? It's not the calf worship at this point in time. It's Baal, that false god of the Canaanites. And all of that would involve all the ritual, all the sin, degradation, immorality that goes with that. And Elijah says, hey, I want to challenge you. And you remember the story how they built the two altars. And they're going to see who will answer and light the fire of the worship there, the bull on the altar. And the prophets of Baal are keep trying to get their God to answer, and it's not happening. Verse 27, Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice. He's the God. Is he occupied or gone aside on a journey? Is he asleep? Needs to be awakened. Prophetic sarcasm there as he's challenging these people. And we remember the story eventually how that obviously Baal doesn't answer because Baal is non-existent. Interesting, Mount Carmel is said to be the, in their mythology of that time, was the home, the main center for Baal, and where it's actually where he lived, according to their myth. What better place to confront this false god than where he lives? And of course, he doesn't show up. Doesn't say a word. No fire from heaven at this point in time. And as we read the story, Elijah says, hey, come near to me. Pours a bunch of water on the sacrifice, on the altar, and he says, all right, stand back. Okay, here it comes, and the fire from God comes down, consumes the sacrifice. A great victory for God on this mountaintop, Mount Carmel in northern Israel. Okay, so well and good. Well and good. Mountain of victory. And he has this great, in fact, they kill all the prophets of Baal, 450 of them at that point in time. And 400 prophets of the Asherah, which would be the female god of those people. And so Elijah has this great victory and this great mountaintop experience. But notice chapter 19, and this is where the valley comes in again. Okay, the valley of a desert of despair, 19 and verses 1 through 6. Now Ahab, king of Israel, told Jezebel, his heathen wife, okay, of the prophets of the god and goddess Baal and Ashtaroth. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel, sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as a life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Okay, in verse 3, he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Went even farther away and farther away. Eventually, he ends up on that, he goes a long ways away, ends up on this Mount Sinai area, Mount Horeb. Now you think, okay, here is a man, okay, who on the mountaintop of victory was able to kill all those prophets of Baal. And one woman, the threat of one heathen queen makes him run, I say like a rabbit, I suppose, away from the situation, out into the desert, in retreat, essentially. And the woman, of course, Jezebel, makes that threat, and there he is. Now, how ironic that Moses, who was brokenhearted because his people deserted him and had lapsed into idolatry, and Elijah, how Elijah was discouraged because the people didn't rally to his side when he defeated idolatry, eventually to Sinai, okay, and there the situation, how Moses regrouped and went on. Elijah did not at this point in time. Okay, again, if you see the picture, Moses and his experience, the valley of despair, Elijah, much the same way. Great victory. Now let's fast forward again. Okay, again, men on the mountaintop, our idea, our theme here this morning. Centuries later, around AD 27 to 30, this is in the common era, what we call our AD, I prefer that much. But here we have in Luke chapter 9 and verses 28 and 36 through 36. So let's go to Luke and chapter 9 and verses 28 to 36. Luke chapter 9. And at the end, we see that there, 28 says this. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and James and John and went up to the mountain to pray. Okay, there's the mountain idea again. Okay, Jesus with Peter, James, and John. Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, they're kind of the elite three of the 12. Have you ever thought about what the other nine are thinking when they get off by themselves? There they go again. I wonder what they're going to be talking about now. You know, I mean, it's like but we don't know that, but it would seem to be a possibility. Anyway, we have Jesus, Peter, James, and John up on this mountaintop to pray. Verse 29, transforming experience. While he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothes became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. And who are they? Who are they? Tell me, who are they? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah on the mountain with the Lord Jesus, the incarnated Son of God. Deity, full and complete deity, down to redeem his people. And there appear Moses and Elijah. You know, one quick note on that, or a side note on that. Remember how Moses was forbidden to go into the promised land. Couldn't go. He somehow over the sin with the rock, the water, and all that. And he was unable to go in. But he does make it. After all, he does arrive in the promised land eventually. I mean, I wonder if he kind of looked around a little bit and said, whoa, look at this. It's really cool. I finally made it. Here I am. And that experience. And so here is the Lord Jesus. We see this glory there. Two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah. Verse 31, who, appearing in glory, was speaking of his departure, about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Okay, there's no more to the story there, but that's essentially what's happening. And Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, and suddenly, there you have these two fantastically great Old Testament characters, Moses and Elijah, with them. Appearing in glorious splendor, it says in the NIV, talking with about his departure, as we have just read. Now, let's think about this in the sense of what does all this mean for us today? It's a nice story. I mean, I think about the isolation here of those of Moses, Elijah, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah again. And again, thinking of the men on the mountaintop experiences we see here. Let's pull it all together and see what we can learn from all of this. Note, first of all, that mountaintops and valleys are a part of the experience of, I believe, every believer. I mean, you have, the mountaintop things, you get married, get engaged, have a baby, win the lottery. No, you wouldn't do that. All those mountaintop experiences that you experience, you commit your life to the Lord Jesus, you trust in him as your Savior, as Chip Ingram told us this morning, then you dedicate your life to him. Be aware that when you have a mountaintop experience, that the adversary does not like the fact of your victory in Jesus, you might say. And he will seek to defeat you. As Moses, we see in the great situation there. Moses, though, if you notice about Moses, Moses went back up on the mountain. He didn't give up. He says, okay, Lord, this is too much for me. Here I am, I'm gone for 40 days and 40 nights. I bring back the word of God to them, and they are down there sinning in the valley. He could have said, Lord, in fact, that was the first thought that, Moses had to intercede God on their people in their behalf. But he went back up. He saw the glory of God, and having seen that glory, he found the encouragement he needed to go back and to continue to do what God had wanted him to do. Times of defeat do come. Temptation does come. We at times we do fall into sin. That's why we do the communion thing. We keep short accounts with God, okay, and otherwise as well. But there are those times when defeat will come. Bad things do happen to good people. We know that, and not so much always your sin, but just things happening in life. And to say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna get back up. I'm gonna be like Moses. Get up and go back up on top of the mountain where you want me to be. And glorify you in all that I say and do. And so he continued to do. He had the courage to go on in spite of the setback in this valley of idolatry. Now, on the other hand, Elijah, although a man of God, and God certainly blessed him to a certain extent, Elijah, though he experienced God on the same mountain, was retired. Now, he passes his mantle to Elisha. Back to Elisha, and of course that takes place end of 1 Kings and on to 2 Kings. We have Elisha's ministry. Elijah apparently saw only himself and what he thought was his failure, and the longer he looked at himself, the more he wanted to quit. In fact, he says that, Lord, just take it away from me. Of course, and he is soon to be replaced by Elijah. Now, there's more than just mountaintops and valleys, right? There's the normal grind of life, Get up in the morning, get your coffee on, get awake a little bit, all that kind of, whatever you do, hopefully open the Word of God, read, study, those things, and go to work. Your daily routine of life. And when all is said and done, it's not the mountaintops that are the most significant in our lives. It's a daily grind of a consistent, ongoing walk with the Lord. When the mountaintops come, well and good. That's wonderful. Day by day, consistently, that's where the real spiritual men and real spiritual women come through. You've heard of Mount Rushmore. Maybe a lot of you have been there. This Gulam Borglum, okay, did the carving of this. He actually died before it was totally completed, but did the basic work. And, had to take this mountain. And he predicted, he said, upon that, you're going to see history march across that mountain. Okay, it's going to happen. And all those millions of tons of rock they blasted off, all of that, and the many years that it took. Someone asked him, okay, now what was the hardest part of the job? He says it wasn't the size of the job that mattered. It was just picking up my hammer every day and going out to work on that mountain. Just pick up the hammer and get out there and do what God has called us to do. So we see very clearly here how that as we surrender our body and mind and soul to the Lord, we give our lives back to the Heavenly Father, that we too can be transformed. We too can be brought into a close communion with our Heavenly Father. We think today the fact that the glory of Jesus on the mountain, all that took place there, we think of his future glory, Okay, and that was just a prelude. The Mount of Transfiguration was the prelude. What's to come eventually? And the Lord Jesus is coming back. And I know you believe that here. And you're taught the Word of God. And you have great teaching, I'm sure. I know you do. And He is coming back. Very simple. Very simple. I know, but God wins in the end. Does He not? I mean, if not, we might as well just go out and sell car insurance or something. That's a mixing the metaphor. Be a car salesman, sell insurance or something like that. I mean, and if that's all there is, you know what I'm saying? Okay, but you do those things. You do the car salesman thing. You do the insurance thing. You pick up your hammer and go to work every day. And you trust in the fact that the Lord Jesus says, hey, I will return. I am coming back. Now, I can ask the question this morning perhaps too, and I'm just about through and it's just about time to go here. But if sin is a part of has been a part of your valley experience, okay, you need to deal with that, of course, in the 1 John 1:9 concept that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me show you, though, a couple of beautiful word pictures from the Old Testament. Let's go to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. And if you don't find it, that's fine, or too much time is a factor. Micah 7 and verses 18 and 19. It says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He has not retained His anger forever, because He delights in unchanging love. And then verse 19, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I mean, I like the theology of the New Testament. I love the metaphors, the word pictures of the old. And think about that. He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Where are they at now? Are they ever going to come back up? No. What does God think about your sin once it's been forgiven? Nothing. It's gone. It's gone. You know, the fact is that the Lord Jesus loves us so much. He gave His life for us, so we might have eternal life through Him. And He's promised to walk with us every day, whether it's in the mountaintops or the valleys, or just a regular life we're going through, day by day, to trust Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. And daily, to commit our lives to Him, to obedience, to His Word, to what He has for us, what He's designed for us. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time together and for the fact of these men, their experiences, Lord. So great to read and to understand what's happening with these historical characters of the Old Testament and, of course, the Lord Jesus. But, Father, we need Your help to commit to You daily our walk. And, Lord, whatever comes, to be able to say, hey, You are in charge of our lives. And to say, Lord, give us wisdom as You command us to do. And say, Lord, if it's willing, we will do this or that. And do our lives for You, we pray. Heavenly Father, help us to do that today and to be reminded of the fact and the courage of Moses to go back up on the mountain. And Father, learn from the lesson of Elijah, who was defeated at this time. And Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus and His transforming experience in our lives, that we too can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, as we're told in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Thank You, Lord. We praise You for it. Bless us, we pray. Bless this flock. Be with their pastor as he's on this trip. And Lord, just give him safety, blessing, we pray. Esther as well. Lord, thank You, we pray. Thank You for this good lighthouse here in Chase County, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.